Okay, well, good morning, and it's great to be here to do another recording. I would like to explain what I'm doing. I'm a Christian doctor, I'm working in the front line, yet over the years God has also made me an evangelist, and I have had the privilege of preaching the gospel on multitudes of occasions in many places, mainly in the open air, which is a wonderful place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But perhaps at the moment, perhaps it's not so easy to go out in the open air and preach. But the situation that we're in, the global situation with respect to the virus, places upon us this knowledge that every time we speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we do something like this, it could be the last time. So there's an urgency to this. There's an urgency that the word of God goes out, goes forth, and an urgency for every preacher to do everything we can, and every Christian to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's wonderful to be able to speak up. It's wonderful to be able to speak the word of God. You can see I'm wearing a shirt with the five solas of the Reformation on them. Now, this is, to me, a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the heart, the core of what we believe, the salvation that we know. And I'm going to say more about the five solas in future videos, but I'm not ashamed of those. That's why I'm wearing this shirt. That's why I'm glad that I can put it on camera at the beginning of the video. But today I want to speak about Genesis 1:27. I want to speak about a verse that means a very great deal to me indeed. I want to speak about a verse that's been under considerable attack since I lost my job at the Department for Work and Pensions. I didn't plan on that happening, but given the challenge that was there, God gave me the grace to speak up. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm a medical doctor. I took a job with the Department for Work and Pensions 18 months ago or so, and when I was there, we were told that we would use pronouns, that the clients that we saw, pronouns would be used in any way that those clients wanted. So if a man came in and said, call me Mrs. or call me she, I would be obliged to write that down and use that in my reports. And I said that as a Christian, I can't do that. And I cited Genesis 1:27, which I'm going to speak on just now. And Genesis 1:27 to me is absolutely foundational to the truth that I believe. It's in the Bible, it's in the Word of God. And I believe the Bible, I believe it is the Word of God. I have every reason to believe that, I have strong confidence in that. Genesis 1:27 simply isn't negotiable, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I should say that also there are rational, philosophical, societal, scientific and other arguments which show that to use pronouns in the new way is a very unwise thing to do. Excuse me, I'm just going to smooth my hair down. Never mind. Essentially, Genesis 1:27 is to me absolutely non-negotiable. And yet, those of you who are aware of my case will be aware that in a tribunal, it was ruled that Genesis 1:27, that God's made us in his image, he's made us male and female, isn't compatible with human dignity. That's tantamount to saying that the Bible can be thrown out of the window. It's tantamount to saying that Christians in medicine, doctors, nurses, others, people who believe this are not fit, almost tantamount to saying, as I understand it, to say that we're not fit to practice or that we're not fit to see patients. Now, that's not actually what's happened yet. I'm still practicing as a doctor in a very tense and difficult environment. But there are very high stakes and issues here. Bringing this verse under attack, I believe, is nothing more than the old battle between light and darkness. Satan's fight against God is leading people astray, and he will attack anything that he can that is part of God's natural order. And we've seen that in various things recently, in same-sex marriage, which goes against the Bible's definition of marriage, in believing that people can change sex or that they should be entitled to change sex somehow, that the law can change a person's sex, which is something I don't understand. But it's an attack on the Word of God. It's an attack on God's created order, and it's an attempt to undermine the authority that God has and the authority of his Word. So let me read Genesis. I'm going to read Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. I read it with absolute conviction that it's correct. That, I mean, it's not for me to judge the Bible, but I read it with absolute personal conviction that it's true, and that it's that this is what I should be living by. So Genesis in the Bible, Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Excuse me. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There are 3 points here. God made us. God made us in his own image. And he made us male and female. And these are the truths that are under attack in our day. So the first thing is, man is created in God's image. And we see from the previous verse, verse 26, that man is created as the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything God made was very good. And yet man was above the animals. He was above the rest of creation. He was to rule over that creation. He was created for that purpose, to, as it were, manage and have dominion over creation. And God gave man that authority. Man isn't the animals. He's above the animals. He's not an animal in the sense that he didn't evolve from the animals. God made him very specifically and for a very specific purpose. And the Bible tells us that man was made a little lower than the angels. Yet the angels are seen to be, in many ways, some of them that we read of in the Bible are mightier in their strength and intelligence than us human beings. Yet we are the pinnacle of God's creation because we've been created in his image. God made us. I have no difficulty believing that God created man. I have great difficulty believing that man could have evolved, that somehow all of these millions of incredibly complicated chemicals that we have in our bodies that work together in perfect biomechanical harmony, that somehow this all could have just come about by chance. I'm sorry, I can't believe that. I just don't buy that. Because it seems to be fantastical beyond measure. The idea that a sovereign God, the sovereign God of all creation, who could make a universe from nothing and make us from nothing, had done this, I don't have a problem with, because it's just a question of how powerful God is. And God can do that because he's God. It's not a problem for him. So I believe that we are created by God. I believe that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. And as such, again, the Bible tells us we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That as the pinnacle of God's creation, we are very remarkable people, creatures. And that's seen when we look at what we've accomplished, what we're capable of, our language, our thinking, our biochemistry as well. We are body and soul. And all of these things are things which show us to be in every respect created by an almighty God, created for his glory. And yet at the same time, we know that what we do, the things that we do, the things that we've said are tainted by sin. Since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, everything that we do has been tainted by sin. We are a fallen race. And yet God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our sin and to deliver us. And he became a man so that he was both God and man. And he died on that cross of Calvary so that those who have faith in Jesus Christ have nothing to fear from the judgment to come, but we have a certain knowledge of salvation and a certainty of everlasting life. So the first thing to say is this, that God made us in his image. Sorry, God made us. He created us, and he did so by his power, and he did so for his glory. The second thing is, man is created in God's image. And we've said already that man isn't like the animals. Man is different from the animals. We live in a generation where people are saying that there's no difference between man and the animals, but God hasn't created animals in his image. Now, there won't be time here to go into a treatise on what it means that man is created in God's image, but we are spiritual beings. First of all, we're spiritual beings. The Bible says, for example, that the whole of creation declares the glory of God. So if we go out and we look at nature, all of that declares the glory of God. People can't see that because our eyes are blinded by sin. But when our eyes are opened by the gospel of Jesus Christ and we see that this creation, these trees, these animals or birds or insects or whatever it is, fish, whatever it is that we see is for the glory of God, then we find that the whole of creation is declaring his glory. But we, in a very particular way, are to use our minds for the glory of God, to to declare His glory, to meditate upon His glory, to reflect His glory in our thoughts and in our lives, something we don't do because we're sinners, but something that we're created to do. We are sentient beings with language, and there are other ways also in which it might be said that we are created in the image of God, but we're not like the animals. Because we have a soul, death isn't the end. After death comes judgment, the Bible teaches us, but one day our body and soul will be reunited in eternity. And there's this reuniting of the body and soul, some in a glorious resurrection body for giving glory to God forever, in a glorious place, far better than this world, this fallen world, and some to everlasting damnation, the body prepared for hell. And that's a terrifying thought and something that we need to think about at this time. Where will we be in eternity? And Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. He alone can deliver us from the wrath to come. So mankind is created in God's image. I have a pet dog. I love my pet dog, but my pet dog doesn't have a soul. When he dies, that's the end of him. He won't go to heaven. He won't be continuing because he has no soul. I have a soul because I'm created in the image of God. When I die, my soul doesn't die and it goes to judgment. And Jesus Christ has borne the penalty for my sin. So God made us and we are made in the image of God. We're unique, we're remarkable, and we are created for God's glory in his image. That's what the Bible tells us. If we say that man just evolved, we're saying there's no image of God in man. We're saying there's nothing special about man. We're saying that man can just be crushed, put down, destroyed. If we're created in the image of God, then we can say, for example, that abortion is a shedding of innocent blood. But if we say that we evolve, we're just going to say that what is man? And we can say man is nothing. Man is just an accident on an asteroid flying through space. And the value of man is nothing, so it doesn't make any difference. We're the masters of our own fate, the captain of our own ship, so to speak, and we end up shedding innocent blood. But if we are created by God in his image, then we should tremble at the very thought of shedding innocent blood. And yet, sadly, in this day and generation, we are shedding innocent blood. Now we come to this, that God has made us male and female. He's made mankind, but he hasn't made us mankind just one type of mankind, we could say. We're one species, that's for sure, but he's made us male and female. God very particularly created man, and God very particularly created woman out of man. Again, Genesis tells us this. It explains how we were created. And this being male and being female is something that God has done again for his own glory. He has made us so that in so many ways we are the same and in so many ways we are different. We know that we are the same. We're told that we have the image of God. Now, men and women each are equal bearers of the image of God. And that makes us equally precious in God's eyes. It gives us equal responsibility before God and gives us an equal call to be worshippers of the true and living God. We worship him through Jesus Christ. And this maleness and femaleness is extremely important because there's a suggestion, or there is this strong assertion here, that if God has made us male and female, that's immutable. Immutable means unchangeable. It won't change. That this male creation, this being male and female, is something that redounds to the glory of God. And it's remarkable. It is a wonderful thing to be a man created in the image of God. It is a wonderful thing to be a woman created in the image of God. Now, we could talk about the differences between men and women, but the important thing we need to talk about here is that this can't change. God hasn't made it changeable. If we deny what it means to be male or female, or if we blur the edges, or if we say that a person can change sex or that gender is fluid in some way, then we take away from what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. And at the end of the day, I believe that is the whole agenda, that by making us just human beings without any reference to being male and female, we are undermining what it means to be human. And that will be the outcome of this, that we diminish our own humanity. Humanity in defined as human beings created in the image of God, by God. And if we do that, then we become slaves to whoever is seeking to control us. We must stand up. We must assert that we are made male and female and that this is immutable. It can't change. I could give you scientific reasons, but really it seems quite obvious, doesn't it, that mankind has been made male and female, that this can't change, that there are remarkable, profound differences which can't be taken away, which can't be changed in men and women. When I was on the ITV show and there was this interviewer by the name of Piers Morgan, who I understand is quite well known. Anyway, Piers Morgan had a guest on his show by the name of India Willoughby, and India Willoughby went on to say, and I have to point out that I wasn't actually aware of this, I couldn't hear this being said at the time because I would have taken strong objection to it, that if Jesus had been here today, that Jesus would have been changing men into women and women into men. Well, this, I think, it could rightly be called blasphemy. It's us telling God what he's got to do in our politically correct generation. And we aren't to do that. Being male is not a disease. Being female is not a disease. Jesus isn't going to heal people for being male or being female. But more importantly than that, if Jesus Christ were to come into this world and change men into women and women into men because it suited us, then he would be making a statement that his creation wasn't perfect, it wasn't very good to start with, that something about that creation now had to change. But Jesus' creation was very good. It's good that we are male and female. It's remarkable that we are male and female. That we are male and female redounds to the glory of God and declares his glory. And we equally, as I've said, can show his glory. And if you go to the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus reaffirms this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, reaffirms this. He says, "Have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female?" So, as a doctor, I could come up with many reasons why a person can't change sex, why gender can't be fluid, why biological sex is the only way we can define ourselves. But even if I couldn't do that, I have the Word of God, I have the Bible telling me what God has done and what God has said. And with God telling me that, these spiritual grounds are sufficient for me to know that sex cannot be changed. And we need to stand by the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of this. I know that this passage in the Bible, which is foundational to our civilization, this passage in the Bible has been attacked. I know it's been accused of being incompatible with human dignity, but I stand by it, and I don't believe that at all. Our human dignity stems from the fact that we are created by God in his image, and that dignity extends as far as our being male and being female. So if we detract from that, we undermine our dignity and we undermine our humanity and we undermine who we are and we become slaves. And I believe that's what will happen if we don't stand up and say that person cannot change sex. We're not trying to be unkind to anybody, but we really do believe that that's the case, and we believe that we must start with truth. Finally, we have children in our schools who are being told that they can change sex. But what I'm saying is this: the only thing that we can tell children that is true and that we should tell children is that they cannot change sex. When I was at school, and I know that's many years ago now, it would have been unthinkable. It wouldn't even have come onto our radar. Even a couple of years ago, we wouldn't even have thought of this, although there were people in the background who probably have been planning this for a very long time. But we should be telling our children, no, you can't change sex. And then we can help people who do have problems over these issues. But we can never help people by undermining what God said in his word. This is the word of God. It is the truth. And it's good. And it's good for us. And it is. It comes from the most loving and amazing God that there is, the God of heaven and earth. And the things that he's made are good. And it's good for us that we are made in God's image, male and female. So I hope that we will contend for this. I hope that we will stand up for this truth. I hope that we will not waver on this truth, and I hope that we'll go out and we'll show Christian love to people who are struggling with these issues. But we were made in the image of God, and we were made for his glory. Now again, I want to close just by mentioning again and saying again that Jesus Christ, a man, came into the world to save sinners. And he came into the world to die on the cross, and he died for me, he died for us, so that whoever calls on his name would not perish but have everlasting life. You can see that on this verse behind me. And this is true, that we know Jesus Christ when we're Christians, that we have that living, saving faith in him. And I commend him to you with all my heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour. Amen.